This morning's public read of God's Word comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you take your Bibles, join with us. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to be reading simply verses 32 to 37 in our audience here this morning. 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 to 37. Now remember, David has now brought a picnic basket for his brothers at his father's request. David gets to the battle scene. He's basically scolded by his older brother why he's even bothered to show up, not realizing Daddy has sent him. And then David overhears the taunting and the jeering and the blasphemy of this giant Goliath. So that's where we left off last week. Verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Amen. Please be seated. Okay, a few observations here. Look at verse 32. Now, for some, they may argue here that David, being a youth, was one that had a whole lot of zeal, but not enough knowledge and wisdom behind that zeal. And I would imagine that all of us, if you are now several, if not many decades, much older than you were when you were saved, if you go back in your memory, You may come across your youth as a young believer with a whole lot of zeal. You wanted to share your faith. You were constantly reading your Bible. You read every type of Christian magazine or periodical or some Christian topic on a certain doctrine. You ate that stuff up like it was cotton candy. And then isn't it amazing that as we get older, that zeal wanes? And we have to find ourselves pushing ourselves to do reading or to do study. We have to literally force the issue. But when we're young, we seem to have a whole lot of energy, a whole lot of spunk, and a whole lot of misguided pizzazz. But based on the context that we just read, the fact that David was a man, even though he was a youth, okay, he wasn't 50 or 60 years old at this time. He was relatively young. He was the youngest out of all of his household. So that kind of gives you an idea. He was the baby of the family, it would seem. But because God had given him victory in the past, I don't think David here is running on misguided zeal. I think David meant what he said when he told Saul, "Don't faint. I'll go down there and I'll take care of this Philistine." Why? Well, see, David was a man who trusted not only in his God, but his God had used David to do many exploits while tending his papa's sheep. When was the last time you wrestled with the lion and won? I haven't. And if a big old brown bear or a big old grizzly or a big old polar bear came running after you, would you stand your ground and fight back? No, I would either be up a tree, if I could climb, or I would be dinner for the bear and the lion. So I don't think this was David's misguided zeal. He's not running on his testosterone at this point. I think he actually meant that because of what he eventually shares with the king. Now, notice that whenever you want to do great things for God, there's always going to be the naysayer. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine, to fight with him." And notice what Saul offers. "You're only a youth, but this Philistine, he's been a man of war from his youth." See the contrast that Saul put on the table in front of David? You're but a youth. You're not a veteran. You're still green around the collar. You're not skilled enough. This guy, war is his profession. Killing is his hobby. You're no match. So, I want to give you hope as well as a warning. When you want to do something for God, and it may not be as big as bringing down a giant in this instant, but you want to do something for the Lord, for His glory. And it may be something small and insignificant. It's never going to be in the paper. All right? You may never even be recognized for what you've done. But you want to do something for God. Something good. Maybe good for others. And you're going to use the talents and the gift that God's given to you. And you're going to bless somebody. You're always going to find the naysayer. They may come along and say, "Well, that may take up too much of your time. Can you afford to give up that much time on this endeavor for that individual?" Or they may come across and say, "You know, that person, by and large, they're not really a thankful person. I think you're wasting your time and effort on that person. They're not going to appreciate it." Or then there's the other person comes along and says, "You know, that's going to cost you a few dollars. You know, we are in inflationary times. That's going to cost a whole lot. Plus your time." You're always going to find someone that wants to throw a cold, wet blanket over you, like here. The third observation is when the believer is confronted by the naysayer, the believer needs to reach back in their memory, their corporate memory, and meditate on the times when God has intervened in your life. Like here. David is the one who brings up, "While tending my daddy's sheep, I wrestled and had to take care of a lion and a bear on two separate occasions because they tried to snatch up one of my daddy's flock, one of my daddy's sheep. And to do so would be a monetary loss on the part of my father. And since I'm the one watching those sheep, the loss of that animal would rest on my shoulders, first and foremost, because I'm the one with the stewardship. I have this dispensation to tend my father's sheep. I can't afford to lose a sheep, let alone my father. To lose a sheep, I would lose honor and prestige in the eyes of my father, and that I cherish." Those would be something from David's lips. And so notice how much time David takes talking to the naysayer, the king of all people, where David shares what he did on two occasions by the power and strength of God Himself to kill the lion, to kill the bear, and to save the loss of any one of his animals under his care. And then David makes this conclusion. Verse 36. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." And then we can add almost, therefore, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Seeing, now here's the cause. This is not David wanting to show off his skills of bringing down a lion and a bear. Notice the motivation. Seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. That's what got David riled. Defied. Okay. Stand corrected. Beloved, there is a whole lot of stuff going on today in so-called Christian circles where God's truth is being mixed with a whole lot of error. And just because we call it entertainment, somehow it's okay. Okay? Just because it feels good and gives you a warm fuzzy up your backside, if it's not in agreement or alignment with the scriptures, you gotta be careful. Someone questioned, well, you've watched the Ten Commandments. Yes, I have. That movie with Charlton Heston. You know the major thing that's so wrong about the Ten Commandments? I did post, and maybe the individual read it or they haven't read it yet. I like watching these movies because it sharpens my theological blade. You say, how so, Pastor? Because when I watch these Hollywood renditions of the life of Jesus or the apostles, I'm able to pick out all the heresies and the inconsistencies that are on the big silver screen that the average Christian walks away just feeling good about the movie, even though the movie painted a real nasty portrait of Christ and his followers. I'll give you this one little free ditty. The Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, okay, Cecil B. DeMille, beautiful production when it came out, gorgeous special effects. I enjoy watching it, but there's one glaring inconsistency. Ramesses II was not the Pharaoh of the Exodus. It was Thutmose III. The reason why Ramesses II and Seti I, Ramesses' dad, are portrayed in the movie The Ten Commandments is because that is the liberal view of the dating of the Exodus, which they say occurred in the 1300 BCs, when the Bible and archaeology can prove that the Exodus occurred in the 1400 BCs, way off kilter. But the average Christian doesn't pick up on that. The Ten Commandments, that movie, as wonderful as it is to watch, is based on liberal theology, not biblical theology. But it's fun to watch. But you got to be careful in what you're watching and what you're hearing. And so here David says, this clown, he's out there defying the God of Israel. And therefore David said, bring on the battle. And beloved, too many Christians today, again, they have surrendered the farm. They have given away the livestock. They have compromised so much ground with the unbelieving world that today the church has lost all moral high ground in our culture. There was a time when the church would speak and at least the culture would stop and listen. The church today squeaks and the world just passes on. The church no longer has a voice. Why? We've given up so much ground to the other side, they've lost any and all respect for the truth. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.